for a moment or two this morning, I want you not to consider me as your pastor who is coming to convince you of the truthfulness of the Word of God and the necessity of your conformity to it, but consider me just for the moment as a salesman. Now, there are a lot of parallels, actually, between the two. But my job this morning is to sell you some commodity. What it is really makes no difference at all. It could be an object that you can't live without, or it could be an investment in some stock or something along those lines. It really makes no difference what it is. Whatever it is, I have to sell it to you. And my problem is the cost of the thing. It will cost you literally everything that you have. Everything. What is absolutely necessary for me to do to be a good salesman and sell you this thing? I mean, who wants to invest everything they have? Well, one person might say it's necessary for you to demonstrate that there is a need for it. Well, that's true. But the fact of the matter is, not everything that we purchase is necessarily a need. There are a lot of things that we purchase that are wants, that we really don't have any need for, but we really desire. What's absolutely necessary, if I'm going to be successful in selling you this thing that will cost you everything, is that I prove to you that your investment is worth it. That either this stock or whatever it is will pay a dividend, or the gizmo that you're going to buy from me is going to produce something in your life that you just can't live without, that it will be beneficial to you. It's worth it. In our study in Paul's second epistle to Timothy, he has been dealing with the issue of suffering. And the question will naturally come up, is it worth it? Paul is saying, I have devoted my life, I have given everything that I have to following Christ and doing His will and being a minister for Him. Is it worth it? That's not for me. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you're talking about Paul the apostle, Timothy the pastor, you're a pastor. That deals with people who are in vocational services. It deals with each and every Christian. You are called, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to sacrifice your body as a living sacrifice. It means the entirety of everything that you have is to be invested in the cause of Christ. Is it worth it? I am here this morning to say unequivocally, yes. You see, Timothy was wondering himself, you know, the persecution is starting and suffering and look what's happening. Do I really want to get involved? Do I want to remain true and committed to the cause of Christ? Or should I back off and not be as aggressive in testimonies for Christ and preaching the truth of the gospel and wavering on standards and all kinds of issues along those lines? Isn't life worth more than that? And the issue, or the answer is, according to Paul, no. I want you to follow along his argumentation. We finished up in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7 last week. I want to begin in verse 8. And he says this. First word he says is remember. Okay, here's something, Timothy, that you already know, but you haven't been thinking about lately. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, note of interpretation there. Paul did not create his own gospel. What he is saying here is the gospel that he has been preaching, that was given to him by revelation from God, is consistent, or he has been preaching is consistent with the resurrection here. remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, even up to the point where I am now imprisoned. In this verse and a half, the apostle is mentioning three people that have suffered trouble. And I want to take them in reverse order. First is the apostle himself. Consider that the apostle Paul was a godly man. You see, sometimes we think that, well, if we really do well, we can exempt ourselves from suffering. You know, Lord, I'll do this and this and this and this for you, and if I do all those things, then I don't deserve to suffer. Those who suffer are either the people who are living ungodly or pastors, which may be one and the same. But it's not me. The Apostle Paul was a godly man. If you read his testimony in the book of Philippians, you will find out that concerning the law, he was blameless. He was not sinless, but concerning all the righteous standards of God, he sought in his life to live up to each and every one of them. And when he failed, there was always the appropriate recognition of that, the payment of an Old Testament sacrifice. He was living to the utmost ability that he had to be absolutely conformed to the holy standards of God. Now, he recognized later on that he was a sinner, and he came to Christ and was saved. But he was a godly man. He was a man of unquestionable talent. He was more than likely, if not the most profound theological mind of the first century, if not of all time. Not only did he understand completely the Old Testament, he was able to translate that into the New Testament writings and say, okay, look, this is what here's how Christ fulfills it. And he gave us the most profound writings of the New Testament. He was without doubt a person who was giving his all and his energies, going from place to place to place, starting churches and declaring the Word of God. I mean, how could God ask for anyone better than the Apostle Paul? I don't think there was anybody. And yet, did he suffer? Oh, yes. Keep your finger here in 2 Timothy. Turn back a handful of pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is defending his apostleship because there had been those who had come to Corinth who said that they were apostles too, and Paul was okay, but he simply didn't have the eloquence that these guys had, and he wasn't quite as good. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now, he's speaking as a fool. He doesn't want to do this. But he's saying, look, these guys think they're hot stuff. The best thing since sliced bread. They're not. How is he more a minister of Christ? Look at the rest of verse 23. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In death, oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Oh, that was a piece of cake, wasn't it? This poor guy really suffered. And there's none better than him in that day. But then he says, not only was it according to his gospel, but it was the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David. Of all the Old Testament characters, David is arguably one of the most godly. In the New Testament, it's Paul and his theology. In the Old Testament, it's David and his worship. David wrote most of the book of Psalms, hymns of praise to God. David was, without question, a man of great courage. When all the Israelite army was trembling in their sandals with this Goliath of a giant. Interesting, Merle, a great song for this morning. Basically, David said, I can do all things through Christ. He's a piece of cake. Watch this. And it wasn't watch me, watch God work through me. And down went Goliath. David was a man who was courageous, he was bold, he led the nation, he conquered the enemy. And you might say, well, he had some personal problems, so he deserved to suffer. Well, yes, he did. But he was a man of God. And then, of course, there's Jesus. Did he deserve to suffer? He knew no sin. He was perfect. He came into this world. He, being rich, became poor for us. He went about doing good. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave the ability to speak to the mute. He cured lepers. He gave the ability to walk to the lame. He even raised the dead. He went about preaching good and righteousness and godliness. Oh, that's a person who should be on the wrong side of everybody. I don't think so. And he came unto his own. And his own gladly received him. Isn't that what you read this morning, Deanna? In verse 11, I think it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And they crucified him. Is it worth it? Oh, wait a minute. There's one little part in that verse and a half I haven't touched yet. And it's the most important part. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David died. No? Well, that's true, but was raised from the dead. And guess what? The Apostle Paul will one day be caught up together with him. And David, the King of Israel, will one day be resurrected up from the dead. And everybody who knows Christ as Savior, though they may die, will be raised from the dead. I'm sneaking up on 56. The last few years, I have been giving more thought to my mortality. And I realize that it's getting closer and closer and closer. Now, age is a relative thing. As long as you have relatives that are older than you, you're not old. That's how relative it is. But I came to this startling conclusion. This is deep, folks. Hang on. One day, each and every one of us is going to die. Now, for those of you who are younger, that's a millennium away. So you don't think about it. But the fact of the matter is, none of us is guaranteed this afternoon. And when we think about death, I'd like to, if it's going to happen, I want it to be quick. Well, certainly, I would like it to be quick. I don't want to hang on and for days or months or years in agony. I'd like to go quickly. I'd like to go peacefully. Who wouldn't? But the fact of the matter is, no matter how we go, we're going to go, right? And then what? It's all over? It just gets going. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, suffering isn't going to change how good life gets. It can only make it better. Huh? Yeah, resurrection life. And it's worth it. But you see, the unsaved, they don't have that hope of the resurrection. So why do we think like the unsaved? Now notice this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Here's Paul, and he's saying, look, I am willing to be in prison for the cause of Christ, because even in this suffering, even in this place where you think nothing good could come from it, the word of God is not bound. Keep your finger here again. Turn back just a few pages to Philippians chapter 1. Paul suffered two imprisonments. 2 Timothy was written during his second imprisonment. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon was written during his first imprisonment. But I want you to see what he wrote here. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Not the hindrance, but the furtherance. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Here's Paul, he's in prison. And in prison, it wasn't, you know, like he had a nice big room with a lazy boy or something. He's sitting on a cold stone ground floor, and he's chained to Roman guards. Oh, poor Paul, he's chained to Roman guards. Uh-uh. Oh, poor Roman guards, they're chained to Paul. And can you imagine the Apostle Paul sitting there, chained to these guards? What do you think he was doing all day? Hey guys, have you heard about Jesus? Let me tell you about him. Oh no, here he goes again. Did you know that Jesus came to earth and was born of a virgin? Did you know that he went through earth and he did all these miraculous things? Did you know that he offers salvation, that he, the Son of God, went to Calvary's cross and there your sins were upon his body and he died for your sins in your place, making payment with his blood to God, which God has accepted and raised him up from the dead? And the one guard is looking at his sundial. And he said, man, my shift is up here in a few moments. And he got out and he went back to the palace and he said, you couldn't believe what that guy was telling me. He's raised from the dead and came in by a virgin. And you know what? He just took the gospel back to the palace. But that other guard who was chained to the other hand, he's saying, he died for me. And he came back, I think, probably a saved person. And he went back to the palace and he said, look what the apostle told me, and look what has come into my life. Let me tell you about my Lord and Savior Jesus. And the gospel went forth when Paul was suffering. You see, while the preacher was bound, the preaching wasn't. And sometimes God brings suffering into our lives to make things progress. Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I am willing to sit in a prison chain. I am willing to receive 40 stripes less one. I am willing to go out and to suffer shipwreck. I am willing to fast. I am willing to starve. I am willing to be mistreated. Because in doing so, the gospel can be furthered, and there might just be one person out there that will look at my life and say, "You know what? That's the real deal. God really means business." And they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Is it worth it? Wait a minute. Look at the end of verse 10. "That they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus," last three words, "with eternal glory." You see, not only are we all going to die, and those of us who know Christ will be resurrected from the dead, but what are we going to take with us? Oh, I got my house. I'm going to take my house with me. I got my car. I'm going to take my car with me. I got my computer. I'm going to take my computer with me. Will there be Facebook in heaven? I've got this person I led to Christ. He'll go with you. She'll go with you. That's about it. With eternal glory. Can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm doing a lot of imagining here because Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what will transpire, but we shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ and there our works will be judged. Can you imagine if He might say to us, "What did you do for me while you were on earth?" Now, I really don't think He's going to say that. I think He already knows. "Well, Lord, I did this, 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 and this." Wood, hay, stubble. "How many people did you bring with you?" "Well, Lord, I had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with these folks, and they trusted in your word." "Oh, man, you reached all them?" I don't think that's what He's going to say. Could it be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Is it worth it? Now, as a salesman, not only do I need to convince you it's worth it, but I need to convince you that it's going to happen. If you invest in this, it will pay a dividend. If I can't guarantee it, even if you think it might be worth it, you're not going to gamble with it. How do we know for certain? Verse 11. "It is a faithful saying." Whatever comes after this, Paul is saying, I want you to count on this. It's a guarantee. "If we be dead with Him," the construction in the original is a first-class conditional sentence, which sounds impressive. It means, literally, "since we are dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." Even if the suffering in this life ends life, life goes on. Does that sound like double talk? No, it's just biblical talk. There's a physical life that will come to an end, but there's a spiritual life that cannot be taken away. And that spiritual life is far, far better. "If we suffer, we shall reign with Him." Literally, we shall be kings with Him. You see, suffering means you're allowing someone to rule over you or something to rule over you. Whether it be the government or a legal system or God Himself.
if we suffer, we shall rule with Him. We shall be kings with Him. Will it be worth it? Oh, you know, I don't really care in the millennial kingdom if I'm a king or not with Him. Really? You should. Lord, I don't want to do anything for You, is what You're saying. Ugh. If we deny Him, now we move from a positive thing to a negative thing, He will also deny us. It could be that this denial is in the area of salvation, and that is true, but I think in the context it's talking about in our opportunities to be witnesses for Him. If we shy away and we pull back and we don't want to be sold out to Him and give everything that we have, but choose and pick the moments, He's going to deny us the opportunity to be used. If we believe not, and again, this can be taken in the area of salvation, but I don't think it's used in context here. If we say, well, I just don't believe that, it doesn't really matter. What God has promised, He's going to do. You've heard the old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It doesn't really matter whether you believe it or not. If God said it, it's settled. And that's what verse 13 is saying. Well, I'm not so sure if investing everything that I have is worth it. God said it is. That settles it. So what are we talking about here? Are you willing to invest the totality of your life in being a witness for Christ? Will your life show by your worship that you really mean business? By its frequency, its fervency, its consistency? Will your life show by what you do? By the standards that you keep? By the example, the way you look, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you think, the values that you have? Will they be clear and crisp and precise that says, I am a child of God. I am not conformed to this world, but I am allowing my mind to be transformed. I am a pilgrim. I'm a stranger in this world. I don't share its values. I'm not going in the same direction, and I'm not going to act like it. And if it means that I suffer for the cause of Christ, praise the Lord. Will you invest everything you have? It's worth it. I guarantee you. Nope. Wait a minute. Word of God guarantees you. Amen. Father, may we not draw back. May we not keep even the thing of the least amount of value in our lives to ourselves. But may we give the totality of our beings, of our possessions to You. And allow You to do whatever You deem fit, so that we might be used of You to reach out to the world around us that is lost and dying and heading for hell. Even if it means suffering for the cause of Christ, make us aware that it's worth it today. In Jesus' name I pray.